It is indeed a privilege to be here this morning. It is our pleasure that you are here. It's to our pleasure. We are thankful for those that are visiting with us and glad that you've had a safe trip thus far and hope you continue to have one as you travel. We're going to deal with a subject this morning that needs to be dealt with, one that needs to be addressed. It's the biblical doctrine of predestination. I know you've heard that phrase before, that word before. The biblical doctrine of predestination is one that has been misunderstood and therefore misrepresented. It has been misinterpreted. This subject has promoted a great deal of discussion. It's caused a great deal of confusion over the years. And it has caused some to follow after a doctrine that is not taught in the Bible. The reason for this is there is no consistency in folks in this. They misunderstand the idea of predestination and from which it comes, misunderstand what it is that is predestined, and therefore they misapply it. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, and I realize that it's a lengthy text. But bear with me as I read that, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about some of these passages, how that they are to be applied, and how that we might better understand predestination. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I guess at this point we need to ask ourselves a question. Do the scriptures teach that eternal fate is sealed before we are born, regardless of what we do in this life? Because we have in our scripture reading this morning and in our text the word predestinate. The answer to that question is a resounding no. The Bible nowhere teaches that our eternal fate is sealed before we are born. It does indeed matter what we do in this life. However, the Bible does teach predestination. Well, how can that be? There are some predestined to be part of the family of God. Well, didn't you not just say, preacher, that there's no such thing as predestination relative to the saving of a soul? No, I didn't say that. I did say that our eternal fate is not sealed before we were born. Let us look again at a portion of our text. We know that all things, if you do underline in your Bible, please, underline that portion. All things work together for them, or for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the Bible does teach predestination. But we need to understand what is predestined. All things work together. It's the plan of God that was predestined. It was the plan of God that was established before the foundations of the world. You see, God knew that when he placed man upon this sphere that he would create, that man would sin. And because man would sin, man would need a Savior. And because man needed a Savior, there needed to be a plan. And because there needed to be a plan, God set it in place. He predestined that plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 also uses the word predestinated. But we see here that there's also a small twist to it. It says there, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We see there the predestination, or predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, Jesus, that God had another son. He had a created son, Adam. But all others who would become children of God must do so through adoption. Oh yes, when we are adopted, we definitely become children of God. But prior to our existence, or prior to our becoming adopted, we are not children of God. We see then this is how the plan comes about. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we see that because that we are adopted, that we too can participate in the inheritance. It's important to realize and understand that those that are not of the family, by and large, do not participate in the inheritance. And we must be a part of the family of God in order to do so. It says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Notice, if you will, we have obtained an inheritance. And then it says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. That purpose of him is the same thing as the all things in Romans 8:28. It's the plan of God. It's the fulfillment of that plan whereby we might become children of God. People who do not understand this do also do not understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14 tells us there is only one way in which we are called. The idea that is being put forth by people relative to predestination is that because I was predestined, that regardless of what I do in this life, I will be saved. Well, it's ridiculous from the standpoint, but those very same people said that they hear a still small voice. Or that they received some sort of nudging. Or that they had some sort of sign. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us how we are called. We see then that the only calling that one can expect from God is through his word. And that word is what he has provided for us. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we look at all of that. He has called us by the gospel or through the gospel that we might obtain to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ was that he was ascended into heaven. In fact, those of us who have received the calling expect one day to go to heaven, but not because we had been chosen before our birth. We see that those who are predestined by God are those who have been justified by faith. Again, we return to our text, the first couple of verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And we know now how we are called, through the gospel. For whom he did foreknow, in other words, he foreknew those that would obey the gospel would be the very ones who would exhibit faith. And we know that faith comes from the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it tells us that we also, because we are called through the gospel, because we are obedient to that gospel, and because we are predestinated in that we have accepted, received, and followed the plan, that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why it says in verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified." We need to understand that it comes in this order: calling through the gospel, then our obedience because of our faith, and then the justification when we are obedient, in that we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that we are justified by faith. It also tells us we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand there is no peace without Jesus. There is no justification without Jesus. We say then, why does it say that we are justified by faith? Our justification is because of our faith in Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That justification is because we believe in God and because we believe in Christ. And if we believe in Christ, we're going to do what He has directed for us to do. We also need to understand that those that are predestinated are the elect of God, and they are only found in the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us this: "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." These are the things that the church are to involve itself in. And it's because they are elect of God. And the being elect of God is the same thing as saying being obedient unto God. God has given us a law. And this law tells us how we might go from this earth to be with Him. And the law or the plan was predestinated from the time before the foundations of the world. And it's through faith that we are obedient to that word. And because of our faith and because of our obedience, we become the elect of God, those who have participated in that plan. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that the letter is written to the saints. It's also included in that they are the faithful brethren in Christ. It is important to realize and understand that faithful brethren in Christ are the saints. They're the same people that are the elect of God. They're the same ones who have been obedient to the plan of God. They are those, because they have been obedient, who are predestinated. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, we have an explanation of this. It tells us with what we were justified, with what we were redeemed. It says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, people don't realize and understand that from the beginning it was the plan of God that Jesus Christ come to provide salvation for the world. In fact, oftentimes people are mistaken when they say the first gospel sermon was preached in Acts chapter 2. The first gospel sermon was preached in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus proclaimed, or when God proclaimed, that Jesus would come and that He would be victorious over Satan. Of course, it was many years before this was to come to pass. "But we were not redeemed with silver and gold and those kind of corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ." And that plan came to fruition after Christ came and shed His blood on Calvary's cross. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we can see that those who were children of God, those who were adopted into the family of God through obedience, those who had been predestined because they had been obedient, were called a chosen generation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, how did he call us? He called us through the gospel. He called us through the gospel to partake in his marvelous light. Therefore, the question must be asked, are you a part of God's elect? All too often when you ask people that question, you can ask it a number of different ways. You can walk up to people you've never seen before, total strangers, and say, are you saved? Invariably, they will say, yes, I am. If you can get them to continue to talk to you and ask them how they were saved, you'll find out that the plans vary. Not God's plan, man's plan. However, you must be part of God's elect. The only way that you can be a part of God's elect is to be obedient. The Bible teaches that we have a choice in our salvation. It is absolutely necessary that we have a choice. God has always given man a choice. In the Garden of Eden, for instance, he gave them the choice. He told them not to eat of the fruit of those specific trees. He told them of all the other trees in the garden they could gladly partake of. There would be no problem. It was good for them. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could not partake. They had a choice. We know how they chose. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, we'll see that the people of Israel had a choice. He says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. We see two different ends of the spectrum here. He says in verse 16, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 17 then gives us the opposite side of that and the conditions that they will find themselves in if they do not choose properly. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, neither thou, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed might live. It is important to understand how it is they could live. In verse 20, the reading goes on to tell us that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. You see, that was the promise. The promise for them was the promised land. And they would have continued to live in that land, dwell in that land, prosper in that land, if they would only choose to serve God. They had the promised land. And we have salvation in promise. And we must choose to serve God. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, a rather well-known passage. Joshua just entered the promised land with the people. And he stopped them and he charged them before God to make the right choice. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we know that he did. He served the Lord, and we know that Israel was faithful so long as he lived, and so long as those elders that were with him lived. But unfortunately, after that, they chose to do differently. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20, we see Elijah writing to the people. And he asked them a question. He came to the people and he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" In other words, there's a choice here. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know, it's been my observation over the years, when you give people a choice, usually they'll say one or the other. My wife and I have a conversation. We'll have it today. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. I'm okay anywhere. You know, I can't have spices. We have that conversation every Sunday. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. But if she were to say to me, or if I were to say to her, "Do you want to eat at the restaurant down in Charlotte, or you want to eat at the one over here in Mooresville that serves whatever?" Then we have a different conversation, because there's a choice. God did not leave it vague. He didn't leave it vague for Israel. He didn't leave it vague for us. He didn't simply say, "Serve the Lord your God." He said, "Serve the Lord your God and be faithful, and I will give you this." To Israel, it was the promised land. To us, it is heaven. But he has also told us the penalty for not. When Elijah came to those people and he asked them that, they answered him not a word. God rewards us for making good choices. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 tells us, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And you think, how was he rewarded? Friends, he was rewarded because he served God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 42, we find the picture of two sisters. One who is going about busying herself with preparing food because the Savior had come to their house. Another who was willing and content to sit at his feet and hear the things that he had said. And when the question came up about it, we see Jesus said, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." She chose to do the good thing. We need to choose to do the good thing today. And the reason for this is because God rewards us. But need to know, where there is reward, there's also punishment. God also punishes the unfaithful for making bad choices. In Judges chapter 10, verses 13 through 14, again, speaking to those of Israel, because of their condition, because of their situation, because of their choices, he says, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of tribulation." How'd that work out? Not too good. Those gods which they had chosen could not deliver them. Only the God of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 beginning, we see the situation with Israel. And we see the words of Isaiah as he was given them by the Spirit. He said, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat the swine's flesh and both broth of abominable things in their vessels." Sounds to me like these people had chosen, and God punished them. In the latter part of verse 6, it says, "I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom." In other words, as they sow, so shall they reap. They chose not to serve God. They will not be blessed by God. in Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in the middle of verse 3 and reading verses 3 and 4. He says, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not." Friends, it has always been the plan of God to set before man two things. It can be described in a number of different ways, but the best way to understand it is that he has put before them good, and he has put before them evil. And it's not just people in the Bible, the people we read about. It's not just people that we think are other folks living in this world. It is everybody. Everybody has the choice to do good, and everybody has the choice to do evil. Therefore, none were predestined to be saved. However, if we make the right choice, we can choose to participate in that predestined plan whereby God has set it up so that we could be saved. The choice in your salvation belongs to you and you alone. People will invariably say, "You know, I do want salvation. I think that would be the way to go." And they're right. It is. But just because we choose something doesn't make it so. We have to enact what God has said. We have to do the things that God has said. We have to participate in those things which God has said in order that we be saved. God has done his part. He provided the plan from before the foundations of the earth. He built the earth for us to live on. He provided all the wonderful things that we have. He's provided the blessings, and it rains upon the just and the unjust. In other words, God's blessings have bountifully been poured out upon man. And he's provided the means whereby we might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If indeed predestination, as the world defines predestination, was real, that passage would have no place in the Bible. It would simply be a very small book with one verse. Those who God chose are saved. The rest of you, I'm sorry. God has prepared the plan, but you must choose. Literally, from the beginning to the end, the Bible is full of invitations, pleading for man to choose good and to shun evil. Do the things that God has said to do, and he will bless us. It's been true in every age. Faith and obedience has existed from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, they had to simply believe that what God said was true, and then choose not to do those things that he said not to do. You know, the Lord's church is on her way to heaven. I ask you this morning, will you make the choice to go? Will you make the choice to be part of the Lord's church? Will you choose to become one of the elect? The plan is set. It's predestined. You can't change it. It's set from the foundations of the world. And in the fullness of times, God brought it into being. And from that time forward, that's the only plan. And it's only through Christ one can become a child of God. Predestination in the Bible? Of course it is. But it refers to the plan, not the individual. If you want to be a part of that, you can. You can become part of the elect of God, one of the children of God, be adopted by God, and participate in those things which he has written to us in his word, and be faithful in them. And when you leave this life, You can do so with the assurance that God is faithful. And those things which He has promised to those that love Him, those that want to serve Him, those that are willing to do His will enjoy for eternity. Along with every choice comes circumstance, or those things which are on the negative side of the choice. We need to understand and realize that as we have a choice to serve God, to do His will, to do those things which He has said to do. We also have a choice to choose not to do those things. And there's a penalty for that. A penalty is total, absolute separation from God for eternity. And the place that the Bible tells us is full of pain and agony and gnashing of teeth. Seems like a pretty easy choice to me. But are you willing to do what God said to do in order to make that choice? One thing you need to do is know how the Bible teaches for one to become a child of God. It is a relatively simple plan. Let me lay it out for you. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are taught that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see that faith is absolutely necessary, because in Mark 16:16, we see that we are to believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But we can't just believe. We must also repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Having heard and believed and repented, we are then ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, in Christ is where spiritual blessings are found. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 tells us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. We also must be baptized. Mark 16:16 again says, he that believeth and is baptized. You can't separate the two. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we must live faithfully until death. We can't just obey and then say, all right, I'm saved, I'm good to go. We must continue to remain faithful. The latter part of Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life is attainable. It's accessible. But you have to choose. Perhaps at some point in your life you have done these things. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed, have been baptized, but for whatever reason have not lived faithfully unto death. Understand and realize that's because of your choice. But you have the opportunity to choose this morning to do something about it. You can return to the Lord through repentance and prayers. We're taught in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. How do you choose? It's up to you. Won't you indicate how you choose as together we stand and sing this invitation song.